In the reading this morning, we continue to observe Jesus' journey as it is witnessed in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 1 to 12. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. This is the word of the Lord.
As we sung earlier, we pray now. Our Heavenly Father, what is on your heart? Show us what to do. Let us know your will, that we may follow you. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. So we'll see how we got on. There might be a few cough stops along the way. Give you time to think about what I've been saying. If only I had been there and seen it with my own eyes. Or if only he appeared today, so that we could all see and believe really easily. I'm sure most of us have either heard comments like that, or we thought something like that ourselves. Sometimes they come from someone who's struggling to believe in Jesus Christ. They're wanting to, but the leap's too big, and they want it to be more immediate and visible. At other times, it might be a Christian speaking, wishing faith could be just a bit easier. To see things for ourselves with our own eyes is usually much more convincing. And today's reading warns us that it wouldn't necessarily help us to believe if Jesus did appear before our eyes. It's possible to see him, but still not understand or believe. And if Jesus were to appear among us today, I'm quite sure there'd be some who would react in the various different ways we see in this section, and we'll have a brief look at the previous section as well. So there'd be some who'd refuse to believe. In this case, it's a group who have a, you might almost say, a vested interest in not believing, or a vested interest in not believing the new teaching that Jesus is bringing, but sticking to the old. To admit that Jesus was the promised Messiah would be uncomfortable for them. It might mean the end of their comfortable, well-paid jobs in the temple and the synagogue bureaucracy. It might upset the Romans and cause all sorts of political upheaval. And in fact, this group of refusenics is actually made up of two different groups who are really very different in their views. They're not natural theological bedfellows. You've got, on the one hand, the deeply orthodox and what we would call nowadays traditionalist Pharisees, the more conservative, and on the other hand, the more relaxed, the less literal, the more worldly wise Sadducees. We hear elsewhere they're the ones who don't believe in the resurrection. So there's an awful lot they don't agree about, and in normal run of things, they wouldn't get on that well together. But what has brought them together is that they can agree that Jesus is a threat, and they're out to get him. They came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Something similar happened at the beginning of 15. Then it was a question. The Pharisees and scribes, in that case, came to Jesus from Jerusalem and set him a question. This time it's more of a test. Now, sometimes Jesus is quite careful to avoid controversy, and, you know, he often answers a question with a question, so that he's not quite as direct. They have to stop and think about it, and so on. In this occasion, he is fairly direct in reply. He doesn't quite fire on both barrels, but he's pretty close. He first of all points out their inconsistency. They can read the weather, but they can't read him. And the implication being it should be as easy to do one as the other. So they know, obviously it was a thing in those days, or in that part of the world, that the same colouring in the sky means a different thing depending on the time of day. When it is evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. The same thing can mean different things different times of day. Actually, English has a similar expression. Red sky at night, shepherd's delight. Red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning. Some of you may have heard of that. Seems to be the atmospheric conditions of red have the same effect in England as they do in Palestine. What he means is that it's not that hard to work out the significance of certain signs. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. And one of those signs of the times is all that Jesus has been doing and saying. As Rudy said at the introduction at the beginning, we've been following Jesus and seeing him doing all sorts of remarkable things, signs of the times. They've been keeping tabs on him. So some of it they will have seen with their own eyes, other things they will have heard or had it reported back to them what has been said. All the signs they need have already been given. They don't need any new signs. What they need is to interpret the signs that have been given. So there's a question, of course, is it that they can't interpret the signs? Or is it a question of they won't interpret the signs? Jesus seems to be implying these signs are as clear as the nose on your face and you ought to be able to read them. Anyway, Jesus, after that sort of introductory salvo, he gives a pretty straight answer to their request. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. He's actually mentioned this idea of the sign of Jonah already in chapter 12. I'm actually not going to go into it on this occasion, obviously, but it is referring to the resurrection which is going to come. That is the big sign which will come in the future. Hasn't come at this stage. But basically, in terms of our original sort of question, if Jesus were to appear today, there'd almost certainly be some who refuse to believe, however solid the evidence. Don't be surprised if you meet people like that, and even amongst religious people, it can be an attitude you find. They have no intention of believing in Jesus, whatever evidence is produced. Now, the way that Matthew records this for us, he deliberately draws a contrast with two other groups. One we've already heard about the last week, and one which we hear about this week. So we're going to start by looking very briefly at the one we looked at last week. In a sense, this is a contrast we see in the rear view mirror, in the Rückspiegel. There'd be some who simply trust. If you were here last week, you may remember that Jesus is among the Gentiles. He's on this tour around in the northern region, amongst the non-Jewish nations that live around Israel. These are people who haven't had the privilege of a religious upbringing and formation. Officially, they're worshippers of other gods. And yet, what did we find? A Canaanite woman, a pagan woman in Jewish terms, shows extraordinary grace and humility and deep insight when she said, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." She's not embarrassed to come as a beggar to Jesus. She just wants some scraps, and that will be plenty for her. And Jesus says to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. That's one example of a person who simply trusts. And then we remember the crowds from the surrounding country who flock to see Jesus. They make haste to bring their sick to him. And the crowds, and they put all these people that they brought at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered, in the sense of were amazed, when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. No profound theology there. They perhaps have a dawning realization, a growing awareness that something extraordinary, something supernatural is happening. And they sense that it has something to do with the God of Israel. They glorified the God of Israel. Again, it took humility for these pagan nations around to worship, in any sense, the God of Israel. If Jesus were to appear among us today, there'd be some who would react that way, I'm sure, who don't stop and write a PhD thesis on the ins and outs of it and so on, but who simply trust. And in our day, it may sometimes not be the ones we expect who simply trust, or to put it the other way around, the people we least expect to trust, as would have been the case with these Gentiles, are the first simply to trust. So that's the look in the rearview mirror contrast. And now we look forward. I'd say there'd be some who struggle to understand. Well, it all starts with a little oversight. The disciples reached the other side. They'd been in a boat. And they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus takes it as an opportunity to teach them a lesson on another level altogether, not specifically about bread. "Watch and beware of the leaven," that is the yeast, "of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Now, I'm going to assume that yeast and leaven are interchangeable, because that's what I had always assumed, until I looked up the German, and I discovered there's a different German for yeast and for leaven. Hefe and Sauerteig. So is it a different thing? So, as I understand it, the Greek word here could be translated leaven, or it could be translated yeast. So I'm going to interchange between the two just to keep me confused, but the point will remain the same. That's to say, I won't necessarily know which I'm keeping, but at least you now know what it is. It's this stuff you put into flour to make the bread rise. So they take him completely literally and think he's rebuking their forgetfulness because they've run out of bread. And so he has to explain to them. And his explanation might seem a little bit esoteric. I mean, you might think, why didn't he just say, no, I'm not talking about your bread. I'm talking about leaven in a metaphorical sense. But instead of which, he gives them all this stuff about numbers. It's almost as if there's some hidden numerical code, like you get in a Dan Brown thriller, and you have to work it out. But it's not actually that difficult to work out the code, if you've read the Bible a bit. This isn't esoteric stuff, this is an open secret. The first Well, he focuses on the number of baskets. Doesn't actually answer his own question. How many baskets did you gather the first time, feeding the 5,000? It was 12. And 12 is the number for the people of Israel. 12 is the number for God's people, God's chosen people. And if you read on to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, you'll find it's the number for all of God's people, Jews and Gentiles all together. And the other feeding of the 4,000, he says, how many baskets did you have? It was 7. And 7 is the number of completeness or perfection. Again and again in the scripture, that seems to be what it is. So have that in mind as we look at what Jesus homes in on here. He's done 2 miracles of feeding a vast crowd, and each time there were plenty of leftovers gathered up in baskets. And at this point, let me explain something I just mentioned in passing last week. Someone asked me about it afterwards because I'd confused more than I'd explained. The 2 different words for basket, the first word used in the feeding of 5,000 is a word which has been in extra-biblical sources outside the Bible. We know that it was used of the Jews for baskets in which they carried kosher food. Now, they may have used it for other things as well, but we know it was used for kosher food. So there's a sense in which that type of basket is associated with the Jews, whereas the other basket is more general. And here, when he asks the question, we find he does the same. He uses the different words. So after the 5,000, how many koffinoi did you gather up? And it was 12. And how many after the 4? How many spurida did you gather up? And it is 7. So even the type of basket, not just the number, seems to indicating some distinction between Jew and Gentile. And that does make sense then of Jesus' reply. He seems to be saying, but by saying to them, have you not yet understood? Don't you remember how many baskets there were each time? He seems to be saying there's a significance in this beyond just that Jesus was doing a sort of mercy ministry of feeding hungry people. He seems to be saying that what you've seen me doing there are actually signs pointing to an even greater work that I've come to do. I haven't come just to save people going to the supermarket and doing their own cooking. Those are signs, those miracles of feeding, of the greater thing that I've really come to do, of bringing wholeness and fullness to both Jews and Gentiles. And we see the extent of the blessings that God is going to bring through Jesus Christ, because there's all this leftovers that will flow on. So if you ever find yourself doubting God's ability or desire to look after you, then these 2 miracles are signs that you can go to be reminded, to have it reinforced for you. What is on God's heart? It really is on God's heart that he doesn't just feel compassion, but he does something about it. So these are signs for those with eyes to see and ears to hear, so to speak. Jesus implies that his disciples really should have understood a bit more. And it came out actually a little bit in the way Henrik read it. Do you not yet perceive, verse 9, as if, isn't it about time you began to understand these things without me having to explain it all to you? He would have liked them to draw the conclusion a bit sooner. But they're on a journey, we might say. A journey of understanding, of making more and more sense of Jesus, bit by bit. So he doesn't massively rebuke them. He's just a little bit frustrated that it's taking a little while. In fact, we hear a good example next week when Peter has a key insight, a real step forward on the journey of understanding Jesus. But even then we're told that the insight is given by God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, says Jesus. But at this stage, verse 12, they are able to draw their own conclusions. then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, that conclusion doesn't quite answer all the questions which might be in our minds. In particular, you might think, well, what is the connection between the baskets and the leaven? You know, why didn't Jesus just say to them at the beginning, no, it's nothing to do with the bread that you haven't got. It's metaphorical. Why didn't he say that? Instead of which, his answer is to show them all this stuff about how the miracles were actually signs of something greater. He seems to imply that there is a connection between the thing that he said about the leaven and the thing that he's saying about the baskets. Or to put it the other way around, we know that the leaven is the teaching of the religious authorities here. But we might say, well, what's that teaching got to do with all this stuff about baskets and numbers and things like that? Well, it may simply be that at the heart of their teaching was a failure to read the signs. If he's saying to the disciples, you should be able to understand what these signs are pointing to, then presumably the same applies to the Pharisees, who are asking for a sign, but it's a totally superfluous request, because there's a sign beneath their very noses. And that's perhaps one indication of the unreliability of their teaching. They can't see the most obvious things. They can't draw the obvious conclusion from what they're seeing Jesus do. Even the Gentiles have drawn a conclusion that this has got something to do with the God of Israel. And these Pharisees and Sadducees are refusing to see that. What is clear from his illustration of yeast or leaven is how dangerous their teaching can be. Think about the characteristics of yeast, which I presume is the same for leaven. It works in secret. It doesn't make any noise. You don't notice it's there until it has its effect. It seems small and insignificant, but it packs a big punch. And it makes itself felt throughout the loaf. It spreads and transforms the whole. So that's why yeast is so useful, isn't it? Because it has that power, it works in a hidden way, and it spreads and so on. But it's also why it can be so dangerous if it's not healthy yeast. And what he is saying here is the teaching you're getting from the Pharisees and Sadducees is the dangerous sort of yeast that is spreading in a hidden way the poison of unbelief. And it's not going to help those struggling to understand. It'll just confuse them. In fact, it'll do worse than that. You might want to remember chapter 15, 12 to 14. In the context of a previous encounter, Auseinandersetzung, with the Pharisees, the disciple said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" And he answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Again, another expression of the great danger that wrong teaching, the leaven of their teaching, can do. But the opposite is also true if the teaching is the truth that is in Christ Jesus. So we have these disciples struggling to understand, but they're heading in the right direction. It's not like they're completely hopeless. They're getting there bit by bit. They're listening, they're processing it, they're asking questions. All they need is some divine patience and a little bit of divine help, a little bit of divine revelation along the way, as we'll see an example of that next week. So going back to that thought, would it be easier for us if we saw Jesus face to face, if we had been there then or if he were to appear before us now? Well, I don't think it would be a sort of magic wand to make us all automatically and easily into believers. We would almost certainly find all these same reactions coming to the fore. And so we need to make sure that when we're thinking about Jesus and trying to understand Jesus, we don't make the mistake of the religious professionals thinking we know it all already, or it may be we're led astray by the high priests of our culture who set the tone, which by and large in our culture is gentle ridicule and cynicism about any form of belief. We don't want to take our tone from them. We need to make sure we are truly willing to believe, that if we're disbelieving, it's not because we're refusing to believe, but because we are genuinely trying and haven't got there yet. And we need to make sure we're interpreting aright the evidence that has been provided, that we're not missing out on the stuff that's under our very noses, demanding signs, even though God has said and given all the signs that we really need. So we don't want to be like the religious leaders here, but we would do well to take a leaf out of the Gentiles' book. It all starts with simple trust. That's where the journey begins. That's where life with Jesus begins for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, the religiously privileged and those who are completely new to it. It begins with simple trust. If you are wanting simply to trust, and perhaps there are some this morning who are in that sort of starting phase, perhaps there's some who need to come back to that simple trust where you started out. Think about that as you come and take communion. A strange thing to do, isn't it? Take some bread and drink some wine and think there's something supernatural happening through that. But come and receive and simply trust that Jesus will be at work meeting your needs. And we can also take a step further and take a leaf out of the disciples' book and aim to be those who are growing in faith. Like the disciples, don't give up if it isn't falling into place quite as quickly and easily as you'd like, if it isn't making sense to you as much as you'd like yet. Keep working at understanding it more and more. You'll find that as you ponder these things and discuss these things, you'll find the Lord giving you insight and the pieces beginning to fall into place. We're all, as Christians, meant to be on a journey with Jesus, and that journey will be at times frustrating for him. Do you not yet get the point? At times frustrating for us, that we're not making the progress that we'd like, or we don't understand the things that we would like. But we aim to remain on the journey with him, bit by bit, understanding more of what he has made known in the scriptures and which he makes known through his Spirit today. Let's aim then to be those who are able to interpret the signs that God has given, and supremely the sign, or the signs that are given in the life of Jesus Christ. Because we're told not just the signs, but we're given the interpretation of the signs. And the supreme sign of his death on the cross and his rising from the dead. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would help all of us to be those who are not refusing to believe, but who are seeking to believe, and who are willing to step out on the journey, one foot in front of the other, simply trusting in you, even when we can't always see and understand as much as we like. And we pray that it may be our experience too, that bit by bit we do understand more and more of who you are and of your ways with us, and that you will help all of us to be better and better at discerning and interpreting the signs, the ones that you have given and further signs that you give us along the way. And we ask, Lord, that you'd guard us against being confused and not continuing on the journey. And we pray, Lord, that as we do journey with you, we may experience something of what these signs of the miracle of feeding is pointing to. That you are the one who loves to provide for our needs and feed our souls and make us whole. We pray even this morning as we come and receive from your table, we may experience you working in us, bringing healing and wholeness and understanding. For this we ask in your name. Amen.